The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It was never meant to stay with just you. It was always supposed to encompass the whole world and to change the lives of individuals everywhere. And the good news is, it still does.
Well, good morning, everyone. So, this past week, I had a chance to do something I haven't done. I had a chance to go into where my wife works and to see her office and meet all of her friends and just sort of walk around. She got to show me off a little bit, you know. It was a really special day for her. And as I walked around, I got the feeling that she tells as many stories about me as I tell about her on Sunday mornings. I wasn't sure how I felt about that. Through conversations, I found out how I did in front of everybody, you know, in my trial in front of all of her new friends. Not really that much of a trial, but I found out. Somebody said that I look like I am young. I'll take that. Someone said I look like I could be a character on The Big Bang Theory. If you don't know what that is, that's a show with a bunch of nerds in it. And I have to say, I'm not sure I appreciated that comment. And last but not least, in the most sincere and honestly polite, not meaning to be a mean kind of way, someone later asked her, well, what does a preacher even do all day? So I just twiddle my thumbs, you know, I don't really. I work one day a week, you all know that, right? So anyway, it was a fun day. And then later, Macon came in, and I was old news, so, you know. But that worked out okay. So our last series, we were talking about community. We spent several weeks talking about how we talk so much about wanting to do life together, but sometimes it's hard to live out. We talked about different ways and reasons we keep people at arm's length. And we talked about how God's design was always that we work in community. And that community is not supposed to stay static. It's supposed to be active. It's supposed to make a difference. And I think that the reason that communities are supposed to make a difference is because that they are rooted or founded in the gospel itself, which the Bible tells us is unstoppable. Once the gospel is put into action, it really can't be stopped. And that's what's really remarkable about it. This theme comes from so many different places in Scripture that I promise you I'm thinking of multiple things. So, for instance, you may or may not be familiar with this one, depending on how long you've gone to church or what you grew up with, but there's a famous parable in the New Testament that talks about the power of the gospel. And in this parable, it's called the parable of the four soils or the parable of the sower. It's called a couple different things. And it's this really interesting parable and that Jesus is telling his followers, which is a symbolic story kind of explaining something. And Jesus tells the story of a farmer who has all these seeds, and the seeds are the word of God and the gospel, essentially. And he goes around and he spreads the seed almost carelessly everywhere that he goes. And some of it lands on the pathway, and some of it lands among the rocks, and some of it lands in soil that is really thorny and full of briars, and the last seed lands in good soil. And this parable, as fascinating as it is meant to sort of explain Jesus' ministry. That he himself goes around speaking to the crowds and spreading or teaching the gospel. And sometimes, wherever it lands, sometimes it lands on deaf ears and they don't really hear it. And sometimes it kind of gets started but withers away. And sometimes it gets choked out by other cares and worries. But in the end, there's always, always some that lands on good soil. Every parable sort of has an absurd moment about it. And the absurdity of this one is a farmer who doesn't carefully plant his seeds. He almost wastes them, throwing them everywhere. And why can he do that? Because the gospel never fails to produce the crop. The gospel is powerful. The gospel will always find a way. And it won't be everyone. Sometimes it will be accepted. Sometimes it will be rejected. But it will never fail to change the world. You see, the gospel is powerful. And when put into action, it grows in real and tangible and actionable ways. And it does things that are amazing. We see this not just in the parable, but fast forward to the book of Acts. And you'll see it in the church's history. Acts is a brief little summary of the earliest days of the church and how it began to grow. And in the very first chapter, there's a phrase in the book of Acts that says something like, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to these ends of the earth." And then, through the book of Acts, you watch that exact same thing happen. The gospel is like this little pebble dropped in the middle of Jerusalem upon Jesus' death and resurrection. And it spreads in concentric circles like it's in a pond, right? And it goes from the middle in Jerusalem out to the surrounding area of Judea into Samaria. And then finally, by the end of the book, it's in Rome. In 20-some chapters, it's hit Rome. The gospel is like that little pebble that causes that little disruption, but in the end, those concentric circles reach the end of the boundaries because you can't stop it. We find it in further in church history as we get outside of what the Bible actually records. We see this confirmed, that the Bible is unstoppable, that the gospel changes the world. It started with, what, a dozen people following Christ? And then very quickly it grew, and it was in Rome by the end of the book. And then it grew throughout one of the strongest empires ever built. They tried to smash it down and persecute it and send people into disruption. And yet in a matter of maybe 300 years, it managed to take its place among the people. It managed to alter the culture of the Romans themselves and even reach the emperor himself, who converted to Christianity. From there, it spread through all of the known world. And even today, it explodes in places like Asia and Africa, despite being outlawed in many of those very places. The gospel continues to grow. It never stops moving. It's this superpowered seed. It's the gospel in action. It's never stopped. You guys know what kudzu is? I mean, we are in the deep south, right? Kudzu is this unstoppable, invasive plant that just grows everywhere. And I don't know the entire history. Someone can inform me later, but at some point they brought it to the south and it just exploded. It was like unstoppable, right? And it's everywhere. It's almost a burden. It's annoying. It's kudzu. The gospel is Jerusalem's kudzu, okay? It grows in the least friendly places possible and you can't stop it. The gospel is this powerful thing that when we preach it and live it in community and it moves into action, it really can't be stomped out. And that's amazing to me. And what's really cool is we've been teaching this series on Wednesday mornings. Actually, we just finished it, out of the book of Isaiah. And I have to be honest with you, Isaiah is one of those books that you're almost afraid to touch. It's so big, it's so complex. There's so much going on, so much history you have to know. And it was challenging for me to get into it, but I've been so blessed reading it. Because one of the things I realized, this idea of the unstoppable gospel goes back further than Jesus himself. It goes back into this guy named Isaiah, who in the 8th century B.C., yes, we're talking 700 years before Christ, was talking about things that are still relevant to this day, who was speaking to Israel from the royal courts at the time in which there was so much geopolitical turmoil that they needed some hope, some guidance about what God might do. And he preaches and he teaches them these words, these prophetic words that came to him from God that have spoken through generations and anticipated things he could have never understood in Christ. And today we're going to read out of chapter 55. So if you want to get your Bibles open and look at that, this is a really astounding section. So in Isaiah 55, just to give you some context, we're now later in the book, right? 55 means 55 chapters in. There's, I think, 66, okay? So we are toward the end of the book. Moreover, we are in a section in where he seems to be doing a number of things. For one, he seems to be talking about a future reversal of fortune for Israel, right? At that moment, they're dealing with invasions from different empires, and honestly, the northern portion has already fallen to Assyria, and the southern portion will fall to Babylon, and there's all this going on, but he speaks with anticipation to something future that might happen, or that will happen in the future, which God's got this greater plan, a reversal of fortune for all his people. And if you read through the first, 8 verses, you'll find some remarkable things in there. For instance, in verse 3, he talks about establishing a new covenant with his people. Yes, a covenant is an agreement. It's a contract. It's a way in which God deals with people. And usually we think of the Old Testament as sort of Old Covenant, and the New Testament is New Covenant. And in Jesus, there's a new deal, a new connection between us and God, where the responsibilities have changed in the contract. And in this new covenant, it's more about grace. It's more about God inviting us to simply accept and then be in his mission and working for him. The new covenant, that's verse 3. You get down to verse 5, and he's talking about how other nations will be a part of this new deal with God, not just the Israelites. Now, that is something that they would not have anticipated, but Isaiah talks about it in a number of occasions. The Israelites are to be a light to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will eventually be brought in, something that was largely missed for centuries upon centuries, that Isaiah probably didn't even understand when he spoke it. But that the Gentiles were going to come in. Of course, we see that as having been fulfilled in Jesus' life when he made the Old Testament sacrifices unnecessary, and instead he became the ultimate sacrifice for all people. And suddenly not just Israelites could be the people of God, but Gentiles and people like you and me and all over the world could be brought into the fray, which is a fascinating message. Furthermore, in this section, as he's anticipating this future time, he talks about the mystery of God's ultimate plan, the things they wouldn't know, the things they couldn't understand, how God's ways are so much higher than ours. And so that's my brief little catch-up. But here I want to kind of zero in on these next few verses. So verse 9. This is what Isaiah says, and I want you to hear this. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people at a time of great turmoil. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That says that I know that you look around this world and you don't understand what's going on right now, and you're probably perplexed by all that's happening around you, but I want you to know that my ways and my thinking are higher than your ways and your thinking. And I want you to know there's this grand plan. And yes, if you haven't picked up on the hint, it involves a new covenant, it involves Gentiles coming in, but here's the point. I have a plan. And it's beautiful. And the reason you can know that it will happen, the reason you can rest assured is this. And now down to verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And here's his analogy, verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. See, this idea of Jerusalem's kudzu, the unstoppable power of the Word of God, i.e. the Gospel, comes long before Jesus Himself. In the pages of Genesis, we read that God simply speaks the world into being. He doesn't require a hammer. He doesn't even require ingredients. He says it because His Word is powerful, and by simply saying it, it happens. Because His Word never comes back empty. When God speaks through people like the prophets, we still read about it today. When God speaks through David, we still read about it today. When He speaks through 12 ordinary men following a carpenter of all things from Nazareth, we still read about it today, because His Word never comes back empty. It always achieves its purpose, and God's plan is never thwarted. We hear the gospel, and it never fails to produce a crop. Some will reject, some will accept. But when the gospel goes into action, it never fails to produce something. I think that the story of the Bible is incredible. It's one of the best reasons to believe in faith, because it is so unlikely that these very things could even happen the way that they did. If there wasn't a God seeking people. And I know we want to come to Him and we want Him to do the things we want Him to do, to prove that He's there and to, you know, speak to us out loud, but He's already spoken to us in the pages of these books. We have to humble ourselves and come to Him in the way He called us to, not Him come to us. I think the fact that the seed of God always acts and always makes a change keeps me hopeful in the ministry. Because so long as we continue to spread that seed, though it may be careless, and we may not be perfect at doing it, it will produce a crop. Because the message of grace is that powerful, and not even I can mess that up. We've been talking a lot about community in the last series, and then now about the gospel in action and the fruit it produces. That I want you to know that my goal today and for the next series is to connect those dots. What I want to say is that church matters, that in community we bless people and we produce fruits and things happen and things change. And I want you to see that in a more tangible and real way, that the gospel is unstoppable and it works among us and sometimes, I dare say, through us. Let me ask you this. What makes a church successful in your eyes? What makes a church a success? When I go to conferences, the things I hear about are usually number things, like our attendance has grown such and such percent over such and such years, and so obviously our church is a success. And I'll tell you, attendance is fantastic. It's a good thing. Because those are souls in those seats. But it's not everything. I hear things like, you know, money things. Well, we managed to have this capital campaign, and we built these buildings, and we've been able to do all this and this and that, and Surely our church is a success because of these things. Those are good, and I'm glad and proud and pleased that the kingdom of God is growing in those ways. But it's not everything. I hear about profound worship services and people crying in the aisles and candles lit and praise going up. And as wonderful as all that sounds, and I think it's incredible, I know it's not everything. I read about people being baptized, and to some degree, that number of baptisms you get in the year absolutely is a measure of the lives you are impacting, and it matters. But it is at least, we could say, part of the story. But even that may not be the whole story. What is it that makes the community matter? What makes it a success? And the way that I think about it, and the way I hope that you think about it, is that I think it ultimately comes down to the stories that we can share of lives that have changed and people that have been affected. Because when the unstoppable gospel produces fruit in people's lives, it impacts them in a variety of ways. And when a community gathers together and invests in the lives of people, we find lives that are changed. We find stories that are incredible. We find that the gospel has been actionable and acting right under our noses. What makes a story successful are the stories, what makes a church successful are the stories of the people they're in. And yes, it involves fantastic worship. It involves growing attendance. And sometimes it involves capital projects. And it definitely involves baptisms. And all those things put together give you a picture. But it is the stories of the people therein that give you an idea of where the gospel is acting. So my goal in this series is to recount some stories that I believe matter. Stories of lives in our church that have been changed. I think there's more of them than most of us realize. Because I look around and I see a lively and active community in which people's lives are being affected and changed. And I want you to know that those things happen. And I want you to know that this community is one of the places in which I believe God's unstoppable seed is producing fruit. So, next week is going to look a little different. This is my build-up. It took me a long time to get here. Next week's going to look a little different. I am not exactly going to preach. I'm going to be up here, but I'm going to be doing sort of interview style. And we're going to listen to some people who have been impacted by a community of people who are trying to hear the gospel and live it out. For next week, we're going to kind of talk to the Pierce family. If you don't know, the Pierces have been through a fair amount, would you say? Trevor is one of our elders. He had mouth cancer this past year, and it was a very, very big deal. And through the generous support and help of a lot of people in this church who have volunteered and helped in a number of ways, Trevor got back to work this week. You know how big a deal that was? And they have been, they're very annoying people. They've just been bugging me all the time about trying to get up here and share their story and their testimony with people, and I finally gave in. But I want you to know what your efforts go to. And I want you to see the gospel acting in their lives. And so we're going to take some time next week, and we're going to listen, and I'm going to try to, you know, ask good questions and keep it flowing. But I'm excited about that, and I hope you'll be back next week to hear the story of the gospel being in action and community gathering together. I also want you to know that they're not the only story. There are a number of stories in our communities of things that we have done. And I'm doing my best to put together ways of talking about those and sharing them with you with people's permission to do so. But I believe that there are a number of stories of things that God has done and is doing that show that His powerful seed continues to produce. And it's not because of me or anyone else. It's because of the incredible nature of the gospel itself. And I pray that we hear that and we receive that. So come back next week, please. I'm excited for it. I will try and still give, I always want to give some application points. So I've got a couple of application points for you this week. And here's things that I drew from sort of this look at Scripture and the way the Word acts and even Isaiah's anticipation of these very things. Number one, I want you to consider how the gospel has changed your life or that of someone you know. I want you to see it as something that is still active in our world and changing lives. The gospel has been at the heart of a lot of really good movements at times. It's at the heart of Alcoholics Anonymous, and every addiction story you've ever heard of assumes at the very beginning of it the power of something greater than itself. And the people who started it knew exactly what power they believed in. It had to do with the founding of the first hospitals in the ancient world. And although I know Christianity's record on slavery and civil rights was, you know, varied, those who really put in the work to ultimately eliminate slavery in our world were God-fearing Christians. It was Christians that said that you can't just let a baby die out on a hill because it's a girl or it's got some defect to it. It was Christians that changed the world that believed in you got to be strong enough to make our empire strong to you've got to take care of those who are weak. Christianity has impacted the world in so many ways, and it comes down to individual lives that have been impacted. And I want you to think about how it's changed your life or the life of someone you know and see it as an active and important thing. Number two, I want you to spend time, maybe at lunch or somewhere else, discussing why it is that the gospel seems to excel and grow under the most difficult circumstances. From the time of the Romans up until the modern day, everywhere it gets outlawed, it seems to just explode. Why is that? What is it about this super seed that can't seem to help itself? And finally, I want you to spend time asking yourself what role community plays in producing the fruits of the gospel. Because honestly, those fruits, whereas we should think of our own individual responsibilities for doing the things the gospel says, it is often in community that the best things happen. Because that's where we get to communicate and share our talents and our abilities and our resources and change lives in the biggest way possible. What role, especially in a world like ours today, does community play in producing these fruits? Those are just a few things to think about and talk about this week, and I hope they give you some takeaways from our sermon. With that in mind, I think I'm going to wrap up here our first sermon. I hope you see the vision of this series, and I hope you understand what it is we're getting into. The gospel is powerful. It's constantly in action, and it changes lives. And I want us to see that, and I want us to see it more clearly. And I want us to be a better community for it. Because when we see how the gospel changes lives, we often see what it's doing and what it can do next. And that alone is a powerful thing. So if you will, bow your heads and let's wrap up today. God in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of the Scriptures, which display that you are powerful and active in our world. And in every generation and in every place in the world, you have always been seeking out people. I thank you for loving us in our own brokenness, in our own hurt, in our own darkness, and letting us know that light is there. Because God, you are that light. You are our light. God, may we continue to be a part of this movement of your seeking of people. And may the gospel continue to do its powerful work. I thank you and love you for this community, for all that you have done in it, for the lives that you have impacted, and for the grace of being able to be a small part of it. May you be honored and may you be glorified, and may your Son be worshipped and praised forever. Amen.